this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Let's close our eyes and pray. Father, we thank you that we can come together as family. And Lord, we know that when family comes together, Lord, then there's a lot of noise and there's a lot of activity because they're all signs of life. And so we thank you this morning for the signs of life in our midst. Thank you, Lord, for the little ones, the not so little ones. Thank you, Lord, for just bringing us together this morning, God, around our love for you, our love for each other. And Lord, we want to honor you, Lord, for the wives and the moms in our lives. Lord, we want to honor you for what you've done through them. Thank you, Lord, that you teach us so much about your love just through the way moms love us. And so we want to honor you, Lord God, for blessing us with them. We pray that you would prosper them, that you will, Lord God, take them from glory to glory, and that you would just give them the desires of their heart. Father, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to read for us a few verses of scripture, and I know that we've been already sitting for a while, so I'm not going to try and keep you busy, not for too long. But before I read that, lately I'm sort of going through this 80s nostalgia thing. I don't know what it is. Yesterday somebody sent me an SMS and say, switch on ETV quickly. Unfortunately, I was in a meeting, so I missed it. But apparently Daniel-san, the Karate Kid, was on ETV again and again and again and again. I think ETV sort of runs a few loops of the older movies. But we've been talking to each other a little bit about Daniel from Scripture. Not the Daniel-san, Mr. Miyagi, the Karate Kid, but from Scripture, and just the lessons that we can learn from Daniel. And then also just yesterday thinking about today, thinking about the little ones, thinking about their lives, and thinking about the fact that something happens when a little one comes into our lives, something precious, something I think that takes us where we wouldn't normally go. It's like weddings, I suppose, funerals as well, 21st, birthdays. We have those pivotal moments in our lives and we are united around something. We are united around our love for someone. And those moments, they bring us together. And there was a song in the 80s that sort of spoke a lot about what I believe moments like this can represent to us. And I just want to read the first few lines of the song. It says that every generation blames the one before, and all of their frustrations come beating on your door. I know that I'm a prisoner to all my father held so dear. I know that I'm a hostage to all his hopes and fears. I just wish I could have told him in the living years. And I'm wanting to speak to us this morning about the living years. I want to speak to us about the privilege the Lord has given us to enjoy life together, to do life together, to have the tremendous blessing to not go through life on our own, but to be able to come close and to be close. And that God has designed life to be lived within the context of family. God has designed life to be lived within the context of people coming close enough to each other to know each other and to love each other beyond the superficial surfaces of things that we see on television or projected around us, to get beyond the mask and to get to the heart and to see some things in there that we are very excited about, and to see some things in there that might be intimidating us a little bit or that we don't like, but still to continue loving each other. And I'm going to read for you one portion of scripture that speaks about just what this song by Mike and the Mechanics, it's called The Living Years. And the first verse speaks about this very sad reality that many of us find ourselves in. He says that every generation blames the one before. And we can just look at our political rhetoric and we can just listen to so much of blame going on. Whose fault is it that we are in the state that we're in? And that's not just in politics, that's in business very often. That's in individuals' lives and families' lives. And we pass on the blame. And very often we blame people before us. Successive generations blame each other. And then it says all of their frustrations come beating on your door. In other words, it is impossible to say I'm a self-made man. It's impossible to say that what has happened in the past doesn't influence me or impact upon me. But there is a choice that we need to exercise within that entire process. We can decide how much the past is going to influence us. We can decide whether we're going to build on the past or are we going to leave the past. We can decide whether we're going to be a prisoner to our past or whether we're going to be motivated by our past. And I want to read you just a story from the Bible. It's from the book of Judges. It's in the Old Testament. And it speaks about a time in Israel's history before they had kings, before they had a political government that was ruled and governed by kings. They were ruled by what they called judges, which were men and women called by God to lead them. And one such judge, one such man that was used to govern the people of Israel was called Jephthah. And I want to read the story from Judges, the 11th chapter from verse 1. It says, now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a prostitute. And Gilead was the father of Jephthah. A very interesting verse. He starts off and he describes this man. He says he was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a prostitute. If you can just switch it off there. So often when we look at life and we look at the movies, we look at what people would hold before us as success, you can say a lot of things about those people. He was a brilliant businessman. He's a fantastic athlete. He's an incredible entrepreneur. And we see that there's might and there's strength and there are gifts and talents given to us as human beings by God. Given to us to exercise and to wield and to change this world. But then we also realize that those gifts and those strengths do not exist in isolation. As mighty as you are, as talented as you are, as skillful as you are, either as a musician or as a businessman or as a teacher or as a policeman or whatever your vocation is, however successful or talented or gifted you are, you can never quite separate yourself from where you come from. And we see this with Gilead, with Jephthah rather. He was a mighty warrior, scripture says. He was successful, but he had a little problem. He was the son of a prostitute. Now, Gilead was the father of Jephthah, and Gilead was a great man. He had his weaknesses, and one of those weaknesses was that he had a weakness for women. He couldn't control himself, and so he had his own wife, but he fell in love, or probably more correct to say, he fell in lust with a prostitute, and Jephthah was born from this relationship. He was born from this relationship, and Gilead and the mother of Jephthah had enough common sense not to abort this baby, not to get rid of this baby, not to throw this baby away. They kept him, but there was a challenge for him because it says Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. So we see here that this man was a mighty man. He was a skillful man. He was a powerful man. But he had some family challenges, to put it mildly. His brothers despised him because he was an illegitimate child. His brothers despised him because they didn't want him to be part of the inheritance. He wasn't welcome. He wasn't accepted amongst them. And he was driven from the house. Now, who knows what came before, being the mighty warrior or the child that was not accepted? The child not being accepted came before he became the mighty warrior. I think that makes sense, eh? He was first the child that had to grow up with that stigma, that had to grow up with being rejected and being despised and being just misunderstood all the time. Imagine the names. Imagine the frowns. Imagine the tension in the house. And so his brothers got to the place where they had enough of him and they drove him out of the house. And I have a very sneaky suspicion that, like with Hitler and like with Churchill and like with Mike Tyson and many of the, by the way, just yesterday, YouTube, the Mike Tyson, just these famous knockouts. You know, just like fearsome. This guy was, like he said himself, he was a beast. He was an animal. And he himself said, for as long as I can remember, I was angry. And he took that anger with him onto the boxing ring, and he destroyed people. Brought him great success. But guess what was the fuel for his success? His anger. His anger at the way that he was raised, the hand that was dealt him. I never forget listening to an interview by Michael Jackson, or Oprah interviewing Michael Jackson. And Michael Jackson sat there and he said he remembers coming home. They were still part of the Jackson 5 practicing and all of that. Coming home and his dad would just beat up on him. Doesn't matter how successful he was. And he sat there on national television. It sold millions of CDs. And he said, to this day, I still just wish for that one word. That look in my dad's eyes. Saying that he was proud of me. And there was a guy, a mighty warrior in the music industry. An incredible man. Gifted and talented. And yet there was something in his heart that could never be satisfied by any amount of success. Didn't matter how many CDs he had sold. Didn't matter how many books were written about him. How many women threw their underwear at him. It couldn't satisfy him. Because there was this father wound in his heart. There was this thing inside of him and said, the person that I would like to be accepted by the most doesn't want to accept me. And Jephthah had this thing in his heart. Jephthah had this urge that drove him to become a mighty man. Do incredible things. But the story continues in verse 9 of the same chapter, skipping a few verses. It happened that Israel was attacked, like they were so often attacked in the past, and they're still being attacked. By the way, if you wonder whether there's a supernatural God that exists, I want to encourage you to go and have a look at Israel's history. The nation of Israel is geographically smaller than the Kruger National Park. And every empire right throughout the ages that have tried to destroy that nation has fallen by the wayside, and God still has his hand upon them. His covenant people. Thousands of years, they're still thriving, they're still being protected by God. That is supernatural. And I'm thinking, if God can do that for a nation, he can do that for my life. And so there was an enemy that came up against them again. Hitler wasn't the first trying to destroy them. It's an attempted Holocaust many times, and the Ammonites come against Israel, and they want to destroy Israel. And Jephthah's brothers were a bunch of wimps. They didn't inspire confidence. So the elders of Israel went to Jephthah and said, Jephthah, your brothers, we really can't count on them. We would like you to govern us. We would like you to lead us in battle, because you've got the might. You've got the strength. So they headhunted him, basically. They said, because of your success, we know what we've got in you. You are a mighty warrior. You are skillful, and we want that skill. We need that skill. And Jephthah comes, and Jephthah negotiates with them. He seizes the moment. He says, you need me, so let me drive home my advantage while you have the need. And he comes to them, he says, he said to the elders of Gilead, if you bring me home to fight against the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head. And so he's basically saying to them, if you're serious about this, and I go home with you, and I defeat the Ammonites, I want to be your leader. So he gives them a condition, doesn't he? I'm going to do this on one condition, and that is that you make me your leader. So what happens? He's got a talent, he's got a gift, but because of the woundedness in his heart, that gift is not being used to serve. That gift is primarily being used here to see, what is the best thing for me in this? I've got a moment to grab. I've got a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity that I have to maximize. Who knows when I will ever get this opportunity again? And here is my opportunity to show all my brothers that they were wrong about me. Here's my opportunity to get all of them back for what they've done. And so I'm going to go into that battle. It's interesting. He says that if the Lord gives them into my hand. So he acknowledges God. He's got an awareness of God. He's got enough religion inside of him to say, I can't do this completely on my own. But I'm going to use God. Give me the victory. And then I want to be your king. Then I want to be your ruler. So my help and my service come conditionally. I don't know how many of us have come across people like that. Maybe in our own lives, we've had opportunities to make a difference. And sometimes your first thought goes towards this one thing. And we'll probably not verbalize it as such, nor articulate it to ourselves as such. But it basically boils down to, what is in it for me? Why should I be doing this? Why should I be doing this? And if our answer to that question doesn't come out of a heart that says, I'm doing this because I believe in the fact that my life can make a difference and can mean something to someone, and I don't care about the rewards because I live from an overflow of someone who's come to serve me, a God who's laid down his life for me. So I don't look at my life as opportunities to enrich myself or to prove other people wrong. I look at my life as an opportunity simply to pour out my life and make a difference. And he goes and he negotiates with them, and they say, yes, we agree to those terms. And then it says he goes out into battle. And this need inside of him to prove himself to his brothers, to prove that, hey, I'm not a prostitute, son. I'm not going to be defined by that. I'm going to break free from that label. I'm going to show everyone I'm more than my background. It's a noble purpose to say, I will not be defined by my past. But that thing becomes so all-consuming. Look what happens in verse 30. It says that Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, he bargains with God as well, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's. And I will offer that thing that comes out of my house, I will offer that up as a burnt offering. So he's in the heat of battle. The pressure is on. He's made a promise. He said, I'm your man. I can do this. And I want to do this because I want to be your leader. I want to prove myself. And then he negotiates with God and he says to God, God, if you give me success, whatever comes out of the door of my house first when I return home from the battle, that I'm going to give to you as a burnt offering. Number one, he offers God something God doesn't want. God never has taken any delight in human sacrifice. God has punished people. He's punished his own people for sacrificing their babies. God has got no delight in the suffering of innocence. He comes to God and he says, I'm going to offer that thing up. And I'm thinking, what did you think were going to come out of your house? What was going to come out of the door of your house when you come home? A goat or a sheep? What was going to come out of your house? Maybe one of the brothers come out of the house. So he goes, he gets the victory. Verse 34. It says, then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah. And then this very sad verse, probably one of the saddest verses in Scripture. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with the dancers. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. In a moment of pressure, because he was driven to prove himself, he makes a very rash, stupid vow. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to pay any price, anything that's needed to get the victory. Whatever it takes, I'm going to be successful. I think in a church like ours, where we're made up of younger people, it's a very real danger for us. It's something we need to consider in our lives. Is what price are we willing to pay for success? And success for each one of us is defined differently. Some of us want to make sure when we get to the 10-year, the 20-year school anniversary reunion, that you can walk in there as success. Prove the guy that always used to beat up on you at school, prove him wrong. He's got a beer belly, you've got a six-pack, whatever. Prove the teacher wrong. Prove the mom, prove the dad wrong. And I think those of us that have lived a little bit longer, as we grow older, we know how futile those vows are. We know the price we pay for those vows and for that drivenness most of the time isn't worth it. Most of the time we make sacrifices to prove other people wrong and we end up with an emptiness. And so Jephthah makes a promise, he makes a vow, and he gets home. And his little girl comes running towards him. The story goes on to say that he was heartbroken. He was heartbroken. But he was too proud to say, I made a mistake. And he goes ahead and he sacrifices her in any case. He was too proud. He was too driven. He says he was heartbroken. And yet he sacrifices her. A sacrifice that didn't please God. A vow that didn't honor God at all. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say to us that unless we deal with the fact that we cannot run from the past by out achieving our past. Some of us are in situations where we are, in a sense, the son or the daughter of a prostitute. In other words, we are carrying things inside of us. Character habits and traits and physical situations and conditions that have been given to us, handed over to us by our parents. Mistakes they made. And unless we deal with that fact, we cannot outrun it. We cannot achieve it. In a moment of pressure, the moment comes and we will be so driven to be successful that we might sacrifice something too precious and too dear to us without even knowing it. And I know that there are no modern day Jephthahs sacrificing their babies on an altar, physical altar. But I've got a suspicion, and as we come together to dedicate these kids to the Lord, I'm going to hold this before us as parents. And parents to be. Because guess what? One day when you have a child, you don't all of a sudden become a different man. You don't all of a sudden become a different woman. You don't all of a sudden get a different character, don't you? Very often what happens is that your kids amplify what's inside of your heart. Your kids bring out what's there. But you do get a grace. You do also begin to realize something about the heart of God. You do also begin to experience, if we live in surrender to God, an anointing and a grace to say that, God, I need your help here. And we get something of his heart, and he enables us to live for our children. But our kids very rarely, or not very rarely, they never stay as young as these little ones. They never stay as cute as that. They grow. They change. They begin to talk back at you and become naughty and disobedient and want to do their own thing. And it's sometimes a lot better to just work harder and longer than to confront the issues at home. These next 2 years, these next 5 years, I'll put in as much as I possibly can so that after that I can spend more time at work. How many dads have made that promise? Find out that 5 years was 5 years too long and you've lost the door to your girl, your boy's heart. And I want to hold this before us as unmarried, so young married, wherever we are. Decide now what the price is that you will not pay for success. For some it's kids, for some it's your own sanity, for some it's your physical body. You're working yourself into the ground and your body's not going to make it. The incredible men and women of God, even through the years, that have worked themselves to death in ministry and they didn't honor God. They died prematurely. Some of us don't spend the time getting to the Word of God. We sacrifice certain things for success because we're trying to run away from stuff. And I want to bring you just to the good news here. In John 19, 25 to 27. I was trying to find this ad and I couldn't. It was a few years ago. It's a lotto ad about this guy that he wins the lotto and then he goes to his boss and he finally says everything to him that he wanted to say to him. Finally, let's rip. You know, it's like, here it is. This is what I really think of you. And then he's out of there because he's got the lotto ticket. Your final words in a situation mostly reveal what's really in your heart. You know, when we have that argument, just before you walk out of the room, you like, just give that, close the door and walk out of there. When I was looking at YouTube for Mike and the Mechanics Living Years, what was fascinating was to see the modern day comments on there. So one girl said, just before my stepmom died, spoke on the phone and she said, I never really liked you. And she said, how's that for not seeing eye to eye? And she asked the question there on the internet, on the blog, how do you get over that? Other guy says that his ex-wife phoned him and told him, this is all your fault. Just before she shot herself. He says, what? It's messed up. Use some other words. And the question again is, how do you get away from the emotional trauma? How? Because those final words, the last words spoken over your life with such venom, with such intensity, it's okay then afterwards for someone to say, I didn't mean it, but you know what happened in that moment. And many of us have words that have driven us out of our homes, out of our safe places. What is a home? A home is a safe place. And so many of us have been driven out of those safe places emotionally and spiritually by words that people have spoken over us. You'll always be like this. You'll always be like that. I hate this about you. Despise this. This is your fault. Final words. I don't know what final words you have popping into your brain right now. Final words of a loved one. Final words of an ex-lover. Final words of a former boss. Final words of a teammate or a colleague. Final words left an imprint on your heart that's there with you when you close your eyes, or maybe when you've drunk enough, it comes back. I've got good news for you. They were final words spoken 2,000 years ago. Final words that are definitive words over our lives. Final words that can wipe out any other word that has been spoken and declared over you. Final words that are still having its power today, because they were not just spoken by a mere human being that impacted the life of one or two people, but was spoken by the one whose words will never disappear. The one whose words echo throughout all eternity, and the one whose words can define you if you will allow it to. We see that in John 19 verse 25. Jesus, in the midst of the most excruciating pain imaginable, he suffered emotional, spiritual, and physical trauma for days. And I love this about him. Jesus is in the moment. He's about to breathe out his last, and he says a few final words. And the one that just so encouraged me was verse 25. It says that there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene. So three Marys there standing at the foot of the cross. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. I find this fascinating. The Son of God, he's busy laying down his life for us. He's busy pouring out who he is for us so that we don't have to spend eternity separated from God. So we don't have to be judged by our sin, but we can be judged by what he has done. He's busy pouring out his life for us in the midst of this incredible pressure and strain and tension. He looks for his mom. He sees her. He sees her. He sees her need. His brothers weren't there. They were all too afraid or too chicken or too angry at him. They weren't around. He sees his mom. And he makes sure that she's okay. He says to the mom, "There's John. He's going to be your son. John, there's your mom. You look after her." And I believe that is such a big and a beautiful and important part of the heart that God wants us to have. With all of our purposes and everything that we're striving towards and everything that God, the Lord has called us to do. And he's given us great plans and he has called us. You've got a destiny that's amazing. You've got the fingerprint and the blueprint of God upon your life, not just when you were a little innocent little baby, but when you're 20 years old and you've messed up, or you're 45 years old or 60 years old and you've lost some things, God still has a precious, beautiful promise for you. Still has incredible things inside of you that's living there that has not been destroyed yet. But in the midst of all of those plans and those purposes, I believe fundamental to the Christian life is the fact that we honor people. We honor each other. And we look after each other. The whole concept of looking after the elderly was foreign to most of the ancient civilizations. It's a movie, 300, I think, that many of us as guys, I think, especially, have seen. Celebrates the lifestyle of Sparta. You know, these 300 noble warriors that lay down, they fought for each other, and they like ripped from head to toe. It's just like every guy looks at them, you're intimidated just by looking at them, and like, man, this is impossible. But, you know, we celebrate that lifestyle. The sad reality of a culture like Sparta and Greece and Rome, and many of the ancient civilizations right into the Far East and into South America and North America, was that they had no respect for the elderly or the weak. Neither did they have respect for anyone born with an infirmity. Just left them outside to die. The Judean Christian culture came in and changed that and said, your value is not based upon what you can contribute to society. That you have the potential to be a mighty warrior and therefore you will be honored here in Sparta. No. Your value is based upon the fact you're made in the image of God. You're a human being. Before you've thought everything, anything, before you've done anything, you are valuable and precious and worth fighting for. So we will honor you whether you are completely incapacitated and cannot look after yourself. We will honor you whether you're too old or too young. Doesn't matter. Christianity brought that into this world. And that came from Jesus that honored people around him. So I just want to, we've spoken about Mother's Day. I want to challenge you this day. Don't let this day go by without you making sure your mom's okay. Phone her. SMS her. No, don't SMS her. Phone her. Get some money from somewhere if you're in trouble. Phone her. Okay, honor her. Thank her. Bless her. Create in your own life a culture of honor. And then Jesus goes on in another last word that he spoke. One of the last ones, Luke 23:34, and I want to speak this over you. It's Jesus hanging there on the cross. He's been just beaten to a pulp, spat upon. He came to give his life and people rejected him, cursed him, mocked him. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Forgive them. And I believe in that, God gives us a key to be able to not live lives like Jephthah did. Mike Tyson, Michael Jackson, so many. Where you try to outrun your past. Where you try to disprove your past. Where you try to say that those brothers were wrong. That teacher was wrong. That stepmom was wrong. That father-in-law was wrong. I'm going to show them. I'm going to prove it to them. But you can get into the place where you know out of the depths of God's forgiveness, the fact that He has forgiven you, He has released you, you can forgive. You can open the door for reconciliation. You can open the door for your own heart to be set free. And you don't have to live a prisoner to the past. But you can live as someone that partners with God to change your future, to create something new. Some of you are looking at your past and you say, I know it's just a mess. I want to say to you, God is the one that redeems. And He's the one that can enable you to start something new. Start a new legacy. And that's what's so powerful about bringing babies to be dedicated. We say, as a family, we're not going to try and think we can make this on our own. We're saying we want to partner with others. Mom and dad, father-in-law, mother-in-law, spiritual family, we need you guys to do this with us. We need you to pray for us. It's amazing just for our little girl Annika, a few weeks ago, looking at her baby dedication and the words spoken over her. How many of that has come to pass? Some of you have never been dedicated as a baby. You need to come to us. We can pray over you. We can dedicate you to the Lord. As a spiritual family, just to say, God, this life, whether it's 2 months old or 20 years old or 60 years old, is as precious to you. And the day there was no impurities, the day it was completely innocent, you still look at us with all of that joy and excitement. So God gives us this promise, and I would like us to stand in this moment. Malachi 4:6. God is speaking, and if you can stand, if you need to sit, please don't feel under pressure to stand. He says, but also look ahead. And I'm going to say this to you. That some of you, like Jephthah, you've been looking to the past, to how you began, how you came into this world, your formative years, that the moment when you so needed your dad, you so needed your mom, or you so needed a teacher just to understand, and in that moment, there came an onslaught against you. Bruised you and wounded you. Twisted your character maybe a little bit. The moment you discover that pornographic magazines underneath your dad's bed, or the moment you discovered that your dad was unfaithful to your mom all the time, or the moment your mom said she just cannot live with this man anymore and walked out. Those moments, God is saying, don't get stuck there. Look ahead. Look ahead. One of the powerful things about the gospel is it enables you to look ahead. Lift up your head. It says, I'm sending Elijah the prophet to clear the way for the big day of God, the decisive judgment day. He says, before everything comes to an end, I'm releasing an atmosphere. I'm releasing an anointing. I'm releasing a spirit. It comes through the spirit of grace and through the Lord Jesus. He will convince parents to look after their children and children to look up to their parents. And if they refuse, I'll come and put the land under curse. And what he's saying is the gospel enables us to be reconciled to each other. To be reconciled to God first and to be reconciled to each other. And I would like us to close our eyes in this moment. And I believe that we are here as a church and as family and as friends because we are united around our love for these little ones. And that's why we came. And we united around our love for God. And God loves us. And because He loves us, He's wanting to say to some of us, not all of us, but to some of us this morning, you're living in a prison of your past. And you cannot escape it. You cannot out-succeed it. You cannot outperform it. You cannot outrun it. You cannot out-calculate it. You cannot out-wealth create it. You need someone to open the door for you. And that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who had all the reason in the world to send us all to hell, literally, came to forgive us. Because of that power of forgiveness, He can open the door for you to walk out of a state of being a victim to your past and walk into a life where you can be in partnership with God. Know His love flow into you and flow through you. So as our eyes are closed, I want to ask you that if you are here this morning and you know that even as your heart is beating faster, that you're not a free agent in the real sense of the word. You blame a lot of people for the decisions that you make. Your grandfather, there's someone here and you blame your grandfather. You're about 12 years old and between 12 and 15, he took you on a hunting trip and some stuff happened there. And you blame your grandfather for that. He should have protected you. It's a pivotal moment in your life. You were on holiday. And God is saying, I'm going to speak into that hurt. I want to speak into that hurt and I want to bring you healing. I want to bring you healing. And someone here, you're in a blended family and there's such a lot of beauty there. So God has brought so much healing, brought families together with much heartache and pain. But you feel torn apart. You feel like you forever going to have these little pieces of your heart that you, even as Trevor did the offering and he bit off that chocolate, you feel like I've been bitten off by people. So many people have taken chunks out of my heart. And now I have to start my own family. I've got to give my life. And I just have these little chunks to give. And I'm angry. Those who have taken so much from me. I believe this morning the Lord is wanting to give you a new heart. He's wanting to say, I'm going to take that broken, messed up, angry heart. And I'm going to replace it with one that is soft. One that is soft. One that is whole. I also sense in my heart. And what I'm doing is as I'm praying, I just feel that God through His love is wanting to encourage some of us that He knows about you. And there's someone here, you on the playground and your mom used to take you there often, wanted you to go. And you didn't want to go and you were given hidings. She thought you were just being your normal stubborn self. And she didn't know was there were bullies there. And she didn't look, they were just, it's either school or playground. They would just come after you. You hated that specific place. You hated it. And even now when you think of it, you hate it for what it represents. It's like a cage to you. I believe the Lord is wanting this morning to open up that cage door and say to you that He understands and He knows. When He say to you that He's not a bully, you feel like God is a bully, you feel that He is going to bully you into His purposes and He's going to bully you into His kingdom and say to you that He's not. He's inviting you this morning. So I want to ask you that if you have not surrendered your past to God, you have not surrendered the fact that you don't like where you come from, you don't like your color or you don't like your age or you don't like the home that you were born in, you don't like the physical traits given to you, but most of all, you don't like this fact that you just never feel good enough and you don't know how to get rid of it. And God is wanting to say, I want you to step into my future for you. And you've not surrendered your heart to God. You've not said, God, I'm stepping away from my past, from blaming others. I'm stepping into your future for me. In other words, you have not surrendered your heart to the one who is Lord over the past, the present, and the future. And while our eyes are closed, I would like you just to raise your hand if that is you. Because I know that you're not here by accident. I know that God, through His Spirit, has brought you here. I know that He loves you so much that He has arranged this morning for you. Someone here, you've just like 20 minutes before the time literally actually decided you're going to come. You are here because God loves you. And you need to say, God, I cannot fix my own life. That's simply all that I'm asking you to do. You have not asked God to fix your life. You have not asked God and repented and said, God, I'm sorry for wanting to live my life by myself, by my own power. I need your power to change me. If that is you, I'll just count to three. Then I want you to raise your hand. One, you know that if you were to close your eyes this present moment or tomorrow, you are unsure whether you would be able to call God your daddy when you meet Him. God has given you the invitation not to fear Him, but to accept His love. And two, you have never surrendered your life to His Lordship. Maybe you're religious, but you've never surrendered and said, God, you're not just some baby in a manger. God of my life. Three, God is saying to you, I love you. And I want to bring you home this morning. If that is you, just raise your hand. Thank you, I see your hand. I'm going to drop it again, my brother, as you've raised it. Is there anyone else? You're saying, Jesus, this is my moment when I'm coming home. This is my moment when I'm stopping, running. Okay, my friend, I see your hand here at the front. You can drop it as well, if you've raised it. Anybody else? This is what we live for. So many of us, I'm running from some stuff still in my own life. But what I've learned is I'm running to God. I'm not running to my work. I'm not running to my title. I'm not even running to the fact that I'm married. I'm not even running to the fact that I've got kids to define me. I'm running to Him. He's called me with His love. Is there anybody else? Maybe you have made the decision for God, but you have allowed just your drivenness to take over your life. You can't even remember when was the last time you had a good holiday with your family. It's always an excuse of work. God is saying, no, that's not the way I've called you to live. Surrender your heart again. Anyone else just wants to respond to Him? Say, God, I'm surrendering my life. Surrendering my heart. And then there are believers in this place as well that I believe the Lord is saying to you, I want you to stop being a victim and I want you to step into my destiny for you to start a new culture in your family. A culture of honor. Where you honor and you respect your parents, the elders around you, uncles and your aunts, and you create a new culture. A culture of love, a culture of respect. Not because they agree with you on everything religious and everything spiritual, but because you love them and you honor them and you hold them in high esteem. And if that is you, I want you to raise your hand as well because I want to pray with you. Just be bold. Just raise it up high. The Lord has asked me to make some radical decisions in my life based upon the fact that I need to step up my level of honor for my parents and my mother-in-law. If that is you, just raise it up. Don't be shy. I'm raising my hand with God. Saying, God, I need your grace to enable me to truly honor my parents. Truly honor them. Go to the next level in undeniable passionate honoring of them. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you see these hands raised. I thank you, God, that you meet them where they're at. And this morning, there's time for change. This morning, Lord, it's a morning of change. And we thank you for that. That as you create new life and we see it and we're in awe of you with these little ones, God, thank you that so you come to make all things new. Thank you we can embrace this opportunity this morning. God, this joyous opportunity to come to you, to surrender to you, Lord, and to see and to feel and experience the warmth of your love. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here drawing us and pulling us close to you. And if you have responded, I'm going to ask you, just come to the front quickly. If you have responded on any one of those two invitations to surrender your life to God, or maybe just say, I want to step up my honoring of God. I want to step up in the honoring of my family, my friends. I want you just come. Don't be afraid. Just step forward. Come and join me at the front here. I'm going to pray this prayer for myself. I'm going to surrender my life anew to God as well. If you want to surrender anew to the Lord, or maybe you're surrendering for the first time, then I want you to just be bold. Just raise your hand. Just come forward. There's joy in us coming together as a family. There's joy in us saying, God, we're doing this. It's your people. And if you're here at the front and you're surrendering your life to God for the first time, or you're saying, God, I'm walking away from trying to fix my own life, and I just want you to take one step forward away from the others. You're just saying, God, I'm doing this to say to you that I surrender my life to you. And I just want you to come and stand here with me, because this is a very special moment. And we wanted to say and agree with you that God is with you.